Would you pray with me this morning? God, forever is a long time. And I don't even know if we can completely comprehend how long that is, Father. But the things we're going to talk about this morning, God, they affect our forever and the forever of the people around us. Would you help us in this moment to remove all distractions, to remove all preconceived notions, to stop and to just listen to the words from your scripture and what you would have us do with our lives so we wouldn't be hidden from the world. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. We had a good one. We kind of traveled a little bit around Texas. There are lots of signs around. On every little church, it seems they have a billboard, right? Like, whether it's a big flashy billboard that has all sorts of lights and everything, or the little tiny ones at the small churches that they put the little plastic letters up. They all had a great Thanksgiving message. A lot of people just said to pray for our country, as you might imagine, with everything going on. One of them said that we should turn off the TV and love our neighbor. Good message. I like the one that said, Thanksgiving, it's not a holiday, it's a way of life. Which seemed like very fitting, not only for Thanksgiving, for us just to remember. But there was one particular one that had a simple message, and it just said, be light. And I thought that was the most profound of them all. Be light. Because as a follower of Christ, that's what we're called to be. I want to start this morning by reading from Matthew 5. Literally the first time Jesus speaks to the public. And over almost 400 years, God hasn't spoken through a prophet. He hasn't done anything until John the Baptist comes along. And then Jesus gives this message in Matthew chapter 5. And this is kind of what he leads off with after the Beatitudes. He said, you are light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine so before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Listen, we're called to be light, and the opposite of being light is being hidden or being camouflaged. And it seems this day that Christianity has found itself really being camouflaged within the rest of society. Camouflage is a huge industry. I don't know if you know this, but there's a company called Realtree, and they make $4 billion a year, with a B, billion dollars a year, licensing products with one type of their camouflage. So whether it's sunglasses or Yeti coolers or whether it's clothes that hunters go out and wear, $4 billion just on camouflage. It's kind of everywhere, right? It's in fashion. Some people didn't think this was very fashionable this morning, so I will take it off here in a second. It's all around us, everywhere we go. I even found pictures of somebody who had done their wedding dress in camouflage. So ladies, as you're preparing for your future weddings, you might think about a little camouflage for yourself. But camouflage is everywhere. It's found in nature as it hides predators and prey. But where it doesn't belong in the Christian faith. You see, France was the first one to really start using the word camouflage, as you might imagine. It's a French word. But also in World War I, they're the first ones that actually started using it within the military units. It was the first time planes were really being used on the battlefield. And so now people can see behind enemy lines instead of just what was happening on the front row. So it was important to be able to disguise what you were doing in the rear. So they began to hire artists and all sorts of unique people that would go around and begin to paint things and hide things. Camouflage didn't actually get put on clothing until World War II when our Marines started wearing it. That's when the first time it was actually put into patterns on clothing. But it's blown up and become this huge thing. And I think the same thing applies for our Christian faith. For so long, and so many of our founding fathers, but those that have gone before us, have been open with their faith. And now it seems like we're just trying to fit into society. In Christianity, we become hidden, and the church started to blend in. It's hard to change something. It's hard to be the change in the world if you're trying to become the world all the time. There's a great analogy of how you can be in the world, but not of it. And it just deals with a boat. You know, a boat does really well when it sits on top of the water, but when it gets full of the water, it tends to sink. And in the same way as we find ourselves being in the world, but not of the world, we need to make sure that we float above all the distractions and don't allow it to consume us and to leak in. Because that's when we run into trouble, and that's when we sink. By pretty much every metric that we would measure our society right now, most Christians would fit in exactly like the world. If we look at divorce rates, if we look at debt, if we look at how we spend our money and where we put our money, if we look at how we react to politics with our post, the political rhetoric, if we look at the selfishness that some families have or some individuals have as far as wanting to consume for just themselves, we look at how we consume media and the kind of things that we look at, and we also look at sometimes really a poor work ethic. Christians aren't really necessarily rising above, standing out compared to everyone else. Often today we just find ourselves blending in. But we're asked in Matthew by Jesus to be the light of the world. And in Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he said, come out from behind the mist and be separate. Stand out, he says. Doesn't mean that we have to put on the coolest Christian t-shirt or put an ichthus on the back of our car. I remember myself in high school, I was a swimmer and I was going to all these big meets. And so before every meet, I had the flat top of the 80s and 90s. It was nice. It was awesome. You should see pictures of it. But I shaved this ichthus on the side of my head because I wanted to be all Christian-y. And one day, my junior year, I was in the library and I was working on a project with a friend. And I mentioned something about church. And he looked at me and he said, you go to church? You see, I'd camouflaged my life. I might have put a cool symbol on my head. Some of you might not think it's actually that cool to do that. But it really didn't mean anything because I hadn't influenced the people around me. And it was a wake-up call in my life to realize that somebody that I was friends with didn't really even recognize that I would be somebody that would attend church. It's not about what we show or what we post or how we vote. That has nothing to do with it. It's what's in our hearts. I want you to think about this. In 2017 and again in 2018, there was a group of Coptic Christians that were going to church in Egypt. And on their way to church, their buses were ambushed by ISIS terrorists. Each time, over 20 people were killed just in the spray of bullets that took place. These people were just trying to go to worship. For us, the most difficult obstacle we have to going to worship on a Sunday morning is rolling ourselves out of bed and deciding to not sleep in. But yet our brothers and sisters in other places around the world literally are willing to die just to get to church and worship with their brothers and sisters. Now with COVID and with everybody's ability to watch online, whether you feel safe coming here or you want to do it at home, you can actually just roll over in your bed and pick up your phone and turn on the worship service. I'm not recommending that. But some of us won't even do that. We blend in to society. Why would any of our friends, our neighbors, see that we are so apathetic to coming and being with one another and to worshiping our God if we're not even willing to come ourselves? We can literally get the Bible on our devices. Offices, rooms, you can go to any hotel room in America and there's a Bible. But yet, in other places around the world, they will die trying to smuggle in just a chapter of the Bible. And yet, how often do we actually stop and read and spend time in God's Word when it is so accessible? You can literally play it in the car as you're driving to work. It's tragic how we've allowed ourselves to blend in and to not stand out. And it really isn't an issue of anything but our apathy. Why are some of us living that way? I don't know. I think that we all find ourselves blending in sometimes. This isn't a message just for you. This is a message for me as well. There are many places where I find myself blending in a little too much. Sometimes we blend in because we intentionally want to conceal our beliefs because we're ashamed of them. Maybe our friends feel something a little different. Maybe it seems like it's not the cool thing to do. Sometimes we evade taking a stand for God because we fear what there might be as far as a retribution. Sometimes we avoid the attention because we're just anxious about what it might mean for us because we're not comfortable talking about Him. Disguising our faith because we truly maybe don't believe. But I think most of all is just being apathetic because the pleasures of the world seem better than the joy that comes from a relationship with God. I mean, let's face it, sometimes we slip right into what everybody else is doing because it just sounds like more fun. It's just something that we'd rather do than do the disciplines that God has asked us to do in our own lives to be honoring to what He would like. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33 says this: "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Makes it pretty clear. Claim me and I claim you, and if you don't claim me, I'm not going to claim you. This is not a salvation issue. We know that when we ask him to come into our hearts, he is in our hearts, and that is not something that he removes from us. But there is, as scripture says and as Paul says in other places, a consequence from pulling away from God. And so maybe this morning you find yourself in a kind of a disaster stage in your own life. Maybe it's not just disaster because of the things that are happening in the world. Maybe it's a disaster in your own emotions or your own psyche. And possibly that's because you made the conscious decision to blend in and to pull away from what God would want. The world will not feed your joy. True believers stand out. And if ever there was a time to need to stand out as Christians, it's now. We need to stand out. I have a good friend that passed away recently, Jesse Outlaw. And Jesse was not really a mentor to me, but he was a role model for sure when I was growing up. For me and Christy, he always worked with the youth group. He was the fun guy. He was the youth guy. His kids are now married to people that are doing ministry, and they are doing ministry themselves. But man, the kindest, nicest, most approachable, loving guy you would ever want to meet. Ran his own business, successful artist, beautiful paintings and sculptures. And yet there is never a time you would ever doubt that he loved the Lord. When we go on trips, usually we're trying to find Jesse to get him back in the van or the bus to go somewhere. But instead, you would go back inside to wherever we were, whatever gas station it was, whatever store, whatever place we were going to look. And you would have to go in to try to catch him, and you'd feel bad because he was in there praying for people or with people because he would share his faith. He wasn't weird, but he wasn't camouflaged either. He just loved God. 2 Timothy 1:6 through 8 says this: "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but rather join me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Join me in the suffering. We don't even have to suffer right now. A time's coming when we'll suffer. But with all the goodness, all the things that we were thankful for, I'm sure all the prayers that were said this week at the Thanksgiving table, all the things that we can still claim to be blessed with, and yet we're not even willing just to talk about him, much less suffer. And then there are those that would sit in the background and blend in, but as soon as the opportunity comes to take one of those little Christian snipes, those little Christian sneak attacks. You know, predators wear camouflage too, right? So they'll see something going on in the world, and they won't have lived a Christ-like life, but all of a sudden they'll want to take a stand on their little pet sin or their little political belief or something, and they'll send out a snipe to make sure that it wounds. The lost don't respond to that. It's not fair to live incognito and then all of a sudden want to pop out and just tell everybody what your belief system is. They see the hypocrisy in that. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Wow, that's a whole lot about why we should say anything that we should say. In other words, I shouldn't be talking about anything that deals with what I want. Everything that comes out of my mouth, that scripture says, needs to be according to their needs, that it might benefit those who are listening. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate one to another and forgive each other, just as Christ God forgave you." You know, I remember, and I preached on it a while back, but the woman that was caught in adultery, and she was down, and they tried to get Jesus to throw the stones and everything. Do you realize the only one qualified to throw a stone and the whole universe chose not to throw a stone? I mean, literally, Jesus, the only one that hadn't sinned, the only one that was qualified based upon his words, "He who was out without sin cast the first stone." The only one that was actually qualified to throw a stone, and he chose not to. We need to temper our words. Part of our camouflaging our belief system and camouflaging our faith is the fact that we want to blend in and we want to just join in with all the rhetoric. Sometimes you need to stand out and say, hey, it's wrong to treat people a certain way. It's wrong to act that way. We need to do this for this person or do that for that person. We need to be a people of love and kindness, not ones of hate. Our speech needs to be tempered in a way where it makes a difference in people's lives based upon their needs. Not so we can feel good about the little zinger we threw out. The world can't afford for us to be camouflaged Christians anymore. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of service. He wants us to separate ourselves and live as a living sacrifice according to what's acceptable to him. And going back to that passage in Matthew 5, you're the light of the world. Be the light of the world, the city that's on the hill. So, how do we keep from being camouflaged? I think there are four important things we can do. They're simple things. They're probably things we already know, but they're things that we should reflect on consistently, and we should target these things so that intentionally we stand out to the world. Not as some crazy radicals that hate everybody or hate the way of the life of the world, but crazy radicals for the love of God and a love that will be transforming not only in our own lives, but in theirs. So the first one is simply to love God, but not just to love him, but to love him openly. It amazes me how scared people are to say they love God. To live a life that demonstrates, I love God. He's most important to me. If we look in 1 John 5:1-5, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of God and everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. In fact, this is the love for God, to keep his commandments. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, man, listen to the commands he gives us. Follow those things. Show the world how much you love him by your obedience to do the things that he would have you do. Love God. It's the primary reason we are put on this earth, is to have relationship with him, and he wants it desperately. Number two is choose joy. Choose joy instead of just chasing happiness. You see, joy is something that you have control over. You can choose to be joyful. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what's going on around you, you can choose joy. Happiness is something that you are pursuing. And you may find it, but it has to happen to you. You can put yourself in places where that happiness may occur. You can try to spend your money on things that might bring you happiness, but it's temporary and it's something that you have to wait for it to react back to you. Joy is something you have complete control over. It's something that you can put your faith in, on the promises of what God has done and what he's promised and how he has created this entire universe, how he has created you, that he loves you immeasurably, that he wants to be with you, that he wants to have a relationship with you. Here are a couple passages. Literally, there are thousands in Scripture, but here are some that I felt were ones that I recalled and are my favorite that I've memorized over the years and mean something to me. So Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Have joy in him. Nehemiah 4:10. I love some Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When he tells everybody and they're standing and they're listening to him just preaching the word, he tells them that it's the joy of the Lord that's their strength. John 15, right before Jesus tells them how greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life. But right before he gets to that part, he says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And finally, Psalms 34, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. Having joy and a foundation of a love for God is what we need to do. And when we live a life of joy, it tends to shape not only the way we feel, but the way we interact with the world around us. A positive outlook, because we know ultimately our hope is in him. Number three, love the church. Just like Christ loves the church, we're called to love the church. 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. That's a harsh statement there. For whoever does not love his brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love a God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Man, do you know how awesome it is that we have this extended family? Not just in this room, but all around the world. When I talked about those Christians that had been killed on the way to worship, we should burden for them. We should burden for the fact that there are people around this globe right now that the desire of their heart is just to be able to worship with their brothers and sisters. And yet we get the opportunity to do awesome, beautiful, cool things for each other all the time. And our options are, man, let me just focus on myself and my family. What are the ways we can help and love others? I remember during the hurricane, after Harvey came, man, I was down. One of the only ways I could not be down was to go out to a couple houses every day. We were like measuring whether or not the wood was dry enough to put the sheetrock on and helping other people from the church go to the right houses and stuff. And so for months this was happening. I remember we got to a point at our own house where Christy and I were literally about to kill one another. I'm like, the police were about to come because we're trying to get these wooden floors up. You know what I'm talking about? Mike knows what I'm talking about. The most evil thing anybody could ever put in a house. They glued them to the floor. And no matter what product we use, no matter what machines we use, no matter how much muscle we used from our own family, we couldn't get it done. And I remember mentioning or something. And then one day the buyers show up to my house. Now listen, if you want a workforce, ask the buyers to show up. Because like 10 show up right there. Right? It's a whole crew. And that night, I don't know if they remember, but we worked on scraping my floors. You guys remember that? But do you remember what happened afterwards? Man, we put the chairs around in a circle in the house, and we had a little worship time, and we talked, and Andre and I gave some words. We read out of scripture. We sang some songs. We acted silly. And there was somebody else there. I can't remember who it was, some other youth. Man, it was a beautiful thing that they loved us enough to come to our rescue and make a difference in that moment. That's what it is to love your neighbors. When a death occurs in a family, when somebody is struggling, when they call out to you, be there. Now, the other side of that is you got to call out for help. You can't be too proud. You can't just hope that people know what's going on in your life. You have to ask. And don't be selfish to not allow people to help you. I've said it so many times every week. Call the church. Let us know. I know people that will be at your door within an hour to pray with you, to love on you, to hug you. But it takes the interaction of the body of Christ. He designed us to be that way. And just like a child crawls into the lap of his parent and asks for help, so sometimes we need to do the same thing, not only to our Father in heaven, but to our brothers and sisters. Finally, we need to serve our neighbors and love the unloved. People see what we do. They see whether or not we choose to come to this place and worship. They see whether or not we come to this place to actually love on each other. They see whether or not we go out into the world and love on those around us. And when we're nothing but a group of people that stays within some walls, it's not compelling to the rest of the world that there's something vital going on in here. I think of two guys from Scripture. There are many, but two guys from Scripture that stood out that chose to not camouflage their faith. Joseph and Daniel. Think of these two guys. Both of them snatched from their family. Both of them snatched from some level of affluency, right? Taken away to far off lands, one to Egypt in the west and one to the east in Persia where Nebuchadnezzar was. And instead of cowering down and trying to fit into the new culture, they stood out. In every case, they refused to bow down to the gods of those countries. In every case, especially in the case of Daniel, willing to publicly pray and to not hide and hold back. I don't think Daniel was really excited about facing off with some lions. You know, lion chow does not seem like a cool way to go to me. But he was willing to not camouflage his faith. And look what happens to both of them. Joseph risen and elevated to the second most powerful place in his kingdom. From a slave to the second most powerful. Daniel to one of the four most powerful men in his kingdom over multiple kings. And God didn't do that. He didn't allow them to be light just so they could rise to these great positions. He allowed them to be light because just like that scripture we read earlier says that it would glorify God. What are we missing out on by being camouflaged that would glorify God? What opportunities are out there that we're just missing? Just because we want to blend in. These are two great spiritual giants. But I want you to know, as we kind of get close to wrapping up here, that living incognito is not the way God intended it for us as well. You can be a spiritual giant at your workplace. You can choose to love on people when they need to be loved. I work every day with special needs kids that are very, very fragile. And really, the kids aren't suffering near as much as the parents. And almost every one of the families that I know, they're not affiliated with the church. That means they're on somebody's block in somebody's neighborhood where there's probably a couple Christians in an apartment complex or in a neighborhood that could love on them. But nobody's doing it. But that's hard because they're not exactly like us, and that requires a little bit of effort. It's not just having somebody come over for a normal dinner, right? It requires work to bring somebody with special needs into your house and to accept them into your own and to love them the way Christ would love them. Sometimes we just want to love the people that are like us. The people that kind of fit into our socioeconomic structure. When Christ did the exact opposite, he loved everyone. Whoever crossed his path, whatever opportunity was presented to him, he loved. And he asked us to do the same thing. Not the cool kids on the block, but the least of these. I want to tell you this story as I wrap up. I talked to you about those Coptic Christians and those that were suffering back in 2017 and 2018. But in 2015, you probably unfortunately remember the images of this. There were 20 Christians that were trying to find work in Libya. And they were intercepted by some ISIS terrorists. They were pulled out of the bus. And one by one, they were asked this simple question. They were asked, "Do you reject Christ?" And these men, all 20 of them said no. They were put into orange jumpsuits. Do you remember that picture? On the beach. And they were all beheaded. But here's the beautiful thing in the midst of 20 people being beheaded. I know you think it's crazy, but listen to this. There weren't just 20 of them there that day. There were 21 men that were looking for work that day. The 21st man's name was Matthew. Matthew was with them, but he was not a Christ follower. He was from Chad in Africa. And obviously he stood out because of the complexion of his skin compared to the Middle Eastern guys. And when they came to him last and they asked that same question, really trying to give him an out. Do you reject Christ? Here's what the answer is according to a witness. It says, "Their God is my God." He was so overwhelmed by seeing their dedication and their commitment to be willing to die for what they believed in, that he said, "That's going to be my God, because he's real to them and he must be real." And in the moment of facing certain death, and he was killed, those 20 men gave the greatest witness that anyone ever could have. They literally gave their lives up to love God, to find joy, to love their brothers as they were all about to perish. And like that fourth thing I mentioned, to be willing to be a light and to love and to serve the people that were around them. Because that witness led to his salvation. Man, we got it pretty easy. Maybe we need a little struggle in our lives. Maybe we need a little turmoil. Maybe we need to decide to make some commitments. We choose to do a variety of things with our time. We have certain hobbies that absorb our time. We allow family to dictate our time. We allow football to dictate our time. We allow so many things. We decide to give a little bit of money. You know, listen, we often give God a couple of things in our life, but we rarely give him the things that are most important in our life. Rarely do we give him the things that are most important in our life. We'll toss him a couple dollars, but sacrificially. We'll give him a little time, but sacrificially. Wake up or stay up late or go to a service that's on a different time than it's scheduled. Man, I'm asking that all of us, myself included, would choose to not blend in. Again, that doesn't mean that you're this loud, shouting person telling everybody what they're doing wrong. Instead, it's being that loud person with your life and demonstrating to people what the love of God looks like. I want to read that passage one more time from Romans 12. Each of us has something that we're pursuing in life. Romans 12:1 says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable act of service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God." What are you going to chase after this morning? as the worship team plays, I'll be over there. I ask you to come forward or pray where you are. Contemplate, are you incognito for God? Are you wearing the camouflage clothes that hide your faith? Are you willing to stand out? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity for us to worship. I pray right now for our brothers and sisters. They would long to be able to be in a place or to be able to watch with their brothers and sisters and worship you. Would you comfort their hearts? Would you stir in us the power of what it means to come together and to love one another and influence the world around us? Would you help us to love you most of all? Be with us, God, now, God, as we make these decisions and as we stand and sing. In your name I pray. Amen.